Fear, anger, frustration in this broken and fallen world. Peter is coming to the conclusion of the applications that might be assumed under the heading of submission to human authorities, whether the government, to the emperor of Rome, to the president or king or magistrate of our day. Not saying the president is king. He is not. Jesus is king. Wives submitting to husbands and all that means. Husbands submitting to the Lord as he calls you to love your wife and cherish your wife and honor your wife as the weaker vessel. And so now he's coming to the conclusion and he's going to remind us of our calling as Christians and how we should comport ourselves in this broken and fallen world. Verse 8. 1 Peter, but let me pray. Father, your words are words of life, and we are grateful for that. Father, our words at times can be evil and deceitful. And so we pray, Lord, that these words of life, the words inspired by the Spirit of Christ, would overrule the words that come from the evil that yet clings to our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for this, and we pray that we would be humbly minded before you and before your word this morning. So help us, God. Help me to proclaim this message. It is one that is easy to understand. And yet, Father, it is most difficult to apply. And in fact, O Lord, we cannot apply it to our lives unless we are truly born again to that living hope. In Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for that to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Brothers and sisters, the word of God. Thanks be to God. I want you to put yourself in the sandals of the men that Jesus called to be his disciples. The Judean phenomenon, John the Baptizer, gaining greater popularity than the Pharisees, identified Jesus as the promised and long-awaited Messiah, the Christ of God. Imagine the joy and the elation, the amazement in their hearts and minds. Picture Andrew, I believe the first of the apostles or the disciples called by Jesus. He was a disciple of John's. He went to find his brother Peter. And can you imagine when he came to his brother, the thoughts that were running through their minds, the words that crossed their lips? Can you believe it, Peter? The Messiah has come. We're free. Israel is redeemed. Hallelujah. Indeed, these were heady times for the disciples, who were also designated as apostles, meaning they were to be more than students of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were designated apostles, meaning that they were to be his ambassadors. They were to be those who would carry the message of the Christ with his authority to this lost and fallen world. And as they thought about the implications of this, I believe this led them to argue among themselves as to which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? They're arguing with one another. And in fact, the ire of 10 of them were raised when James and John got their mother to go to Jesus and lobby for them. Which of my sons will sit on your right or your left? I can imagine Peter was filled with ire, and I imagine the looks toward these two were not very pleasant. And so they had this understanding that as the Messiah would come, Israel's kingdom would be restored, meaning that the oppressors, Rome, and all who would not submit to the Messiah, they would be overthrown in a militant fashion. The apostles, however, had a mistaken view of the kingdom of God. Again, they assumed there would be a militant overthrow of their Roman oppressors. And so, evidence of this is seen, for example, in Luke chapter 9. It's toward the end of Jesus' ministry. We read in verse 51 of Luke 9 that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of them who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Let me just explain what's going on here. Jesus is going from Galilee now to Jerusalem, and instead of going around Samaria, he has his face set on going to Jerusalem. And that doesn't mean that he's just going through Samaria as the straightest, shortest route, but he is going to his death. I think it's the King James that says he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And so he stops for some accommodation, and the Samaritans want to know, if you're the Christ, why don't you want to deal with us? Why don't you share with us what's going on? No, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And these Samaritans, just like a Jew, doesn't want to have anything to do with us. And so they're angry. And look at what happens next. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Boy, haven't you wished for the power to do that? You know, if you're a liberal, fire from heaven on Fox News. If you're conservative, fire from heaven on MSNBC. You know, don't forget CNN, Lord. North Korea won't give up its nuclear weapons. Nuke them. Let's make them dust. Not to worry about the North Koreans anymore. You see, it rises from the human heart. The response of James and John, the sons of thunder, as they are called, is the natural rise of vengeance that resides in every human heart. It is intrinsic to the sinful human nature to desire retaliation against those who harm us. But hear this, beloved, this is not the way of Christ. Peter reminds us of our calling as Christians in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Beloved, recognize, understand, and acknowledge the evil tendencies that are there in your own heart, and by the grace of God, seek for, pray for, and cultivate those attitudes and attributes of the heart which enable you to repay good for evil perpetrated against you. First of all, consider this. Peter warns against the heart's natural tendency. And here is where he's quoting from Psalm 34. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And I find it fascinating and interesting that when Peter calls us not to repay evil for evil, where does he begin? He begins quoting Psalm 34 with the words of our tongues, those words that pass through our lips. Words spoken, written, or posted have great power. Repaying evil for evil begins with our words. Words can comfort. Words can encourage. Words can bring healing. Or they can cut, injure, and destroy. The words we express reveal what's going on in our hearts. And I tell you, there are times, if you heard the words that were repeated in my mind and that sometimes come across my lips, I imagine you'd go to one of our elders and say, we got to get a pulpit committee going here. Can you imagine the pastor saying these things? I'm acknowledging, brothers and sisters, that in my heart, there is still evil that clings to my soul. Jesus taught this lesson. This is an essential teaching of Jesus. When the leaders of the Jews, if you wanted to go there, Matthew chapter 12, when the leaders of the Jews made the claim that Jesus did his miraculous work, and specifically the casting out of demons by the power of the devil, listen to how Jesus responds. Matthew 12, look down at verse 34. You brood of vipers. Now Jesus can say that, right? Harsh words. They've accused him of casting out this demon by the power of Beelzebub. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do you see that? The things that come out of our mouths reveal what's in our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, that should be you, good by the grace of God, out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. And here is the passage that ought to make us all tremble. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And I don't think that Jesus is teaching, you know, he's judging us on our works, but if we are truly, truly setting apart Christ in our hearts as Lord and honoring him in our hearts, then we will have good within from which will flow through our mouths blessing. And is that not what Peter has said? Don't revile. Don't bring harsh, ugly, judgmental words in response to those words spoken to you. But what? When someone speaks to you in an evil way, speak what? Blessing. Bless them. Why? So that you might be blessed. And I remind you that God blesses us not as an end in itself, but he blesses us so that we might bless others. All right? So the words we express reveal what's going on in our hearts. You know, the Apostle James teaches this as well. You see a unity of teaching in this matter regarding our words in James chapter 3. Here's what James says in verse 2 of chapter 3. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Now, we had one person that thought they were perfect, right, Pat? She came to her senses. No one is perfect. We all stumble in many ways, and especially with the things that we say. And if we can control our tongues, listen, you see, it's from the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and then usually the words precede the actions. The actions will come. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If you can keep absolute control over your tongue, then you can keep control over your body as well. And he goes and gives this illustration. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our lives, and set on fire by hell. Boy, you know, the scripture doesn't mince words, does it? So if we're thinking, not me, I always speak well. You're a liar. That's not Pastor Mike. That's scripture. That's scripture. And so, before we commit the evil and deceitful actions, there will be evil and deceitful words. So, guard your tongue, guard your lips. And then verse 11, back to 1 Peter 3. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so, think about the words you say. They are crucial. They are important. And so how do we avoid repaying evil for evil? Realizing, first of all, it begins with words that we say that reflect the thoughts of our hearts. But now we're to cultivate the attributes of a God-honoring heart. Verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, or Christ the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, if nobody's asking you, why do you have hope and faith in Christ? Could it be that they really don't see exemplified in your life Christ? You know, I don't know why anybody's not asking me about my hope. Well, could it be that you're pretty ugly with the things you say? They're not going to ask you that. They will ask you. When they see someone speaking ill or evil of you or perpetrating evil to you, and you wrestling with your heart, seeking Christ for the grace to show them peace and kindness and love. Why do you behave like that? Man, I would have blasted him for what? If someone said that to me, man, I can't tell you what I would do. I'd be arrested. Why do you behave like that? And so they may revile you when you come back and say, well, you know, I believe there's a God who created the heavens and the earth, and I believe that his eternal Son came into this world, took upon a true humanity, and lived and died for the evil that's in my own heart. I'm an evil person by nature, but Christ has revealed that to me, and Christ has promised to redeem me from the brokenness in my own heart. And so, what do we do in order to withstand and overcome the temptation to return evil for evil? Our focus needs to be on Jesus the Christ and how he responded when he was abused. Think of this, by the leaders of the Jews and by the Romans, a mockery of a trial, cruel and horrific torture, and the death on the cross. And imagine that. We always marvel on Good Friday that as Jesus is being nailed to the cross, what is he saying? He's speaking words of kindness. He's speaking words of grace. He's speaking words of fulfillment of Scripture. And he's speaking these, especially in the hearing of two, the Bible calls them robbers, but you don't put to death robbers. You put to death robbers who have also murdered people. So these vile offenders on either side of Jesus, they begin hurling abuse toward Jesus, and he is speaking all the while kindness and grace and mercy. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And the Spirit uses that to take the heart of one to convict him of the words that he was hurling at Jesus. And he realizes that he deserves what he's getting, but this one doesn't deserve it at all. Remember me, Lord Jesus, when you come in to your kingdom. What a powerful profession of faith. Jesus, you are innocent, and Jesus, you are king. And I acknowledge this. Please remember me. So we look to Jesus as our example. He did not respond in kind. And when we act as Jesus does in the face of evil, look at what Peter says. Now, who is going to harm you? Verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are zealous to do what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And then look at verse 8. Finally, all of you, here's where we began this passage. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Peter gives us five adjectives here that describe the Christ-honoring heart. The verb to have is not there. It's implied. But these are adjectives, qualifiers and identifiers of attributes of the Christ-honoring heart. Unity of mind. Like-minded. Paul will say, as believers in Jesus, I want you to think about this. As believers in Christ, if we are truly in Christ, that means we are bound together by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit in me that made me alive to the things of the gospel is the Spirit of God that made you alive to them. The same Holy Spirit. And so we have that unity of the Spirit. But because we have differences in education, intellect, in our upbringing, differences in economic standing, we don't always see things eye to eye. We don't always understand. We misunderstand one another. But what Peter is saying is you need to be like-minded, have a unity of your mind. And so that means we need to be thinking about the things that God has revealed to us. We are to grow in the knowledge of Christ. And if you're not seeking to grow in the knowledge of Christ and this great salvation, you're working against having unity of mind. Have sympathy, he says. Well, there's a lot of synonyms here. Empathy, that means to feel with someone their pain and their suffering. We look at them and we just cannot go by. We see their pain. And we're filled with pain. Sympathy and empathy are found in a tender heart. We're to have a tender heart, not a hardened heart that can just walk by someone in their suffering, but a heart filled with tenderness and compassion. And then brotherly love. Here's the word Philadelphoi, the city of brotherly love. We're to have a love for one another. As if we were born in the same blood family. We are, by virtue of the unity of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. The early Romans thought that the Christians were incestuous, every one of them. They call each other brother and sister. And then humble-minded humility is the attribute where we see ourselves as God sees us. We see the brokenness and sin, we acknowledge with God who we really are. But we also see the grace of God and the gifts God's given to us. So we see the good things along with the bad. And so as a result, we can be friendly, we can be courteous, we come alongside of someone who is struggling in their sin, and we don't judge them in a way that puts them down and elevates us in our self-righteousness, but we come alongside to say, you know, I'm a sinner too. I've struggled in these ways. I'm not struggling like you are here, but I've had my own struggles. So brother, sister, I'm sympathizing with you, and how can I help you in your struggle? These attributes need to be sought after, prayed for, and cultivated as a heart that honors Jesus as Lord and holy. I like how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 12. This is a passage that is truly amazing. And I want to tell you this. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you can't do these things genuinely from the heart. In verse 9 of chapter 12, the book of Romans, Paul says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another to show honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by it, so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think what it means by the burning coals, simply you just make them uncomfortable. When they hurt you, they expect you to respond in kind. And instead of responding in kind, you respond with kindness. And they think, what in the world's going on? That's the burning coal. I don't like this feeling. I treated you badly. And you're treating me so kindly. Why? Because Jesus is Lord, and he has loved me more than I can imagine. This week I read an amazing article. It's an opinion piece in the Wall Street Journal. Peggy Noonan was speechwriter to Ronald Reagan. She is, she professes to be a Roman Catholic, but she has described the age, the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist, and how it grieves her soul. Let me just read it to you because it grieves us all. She says, sometimes you write about the most obvious thing in the world because it is the most important thing. Reaction to the outcome of Robert Mueller's investigation shows Americans, again, how divided we are. If you are more or less of the left, you experience the probe as a search for truth that would restore the previous world of politics. Instead, the traitor got away with it, and you feel destabilized, deflated. If you're of the Trumpian right, it was from the beginning an attempted coup. The establishment, using everything it had to remove a force that could not defeat at the polls. You are energized and elated. Now, listen to this. Now, both sides will settle down, with the left as forthcoming in its defeat as the right is forbearing in its victory. She says, I just wanted to show you my fantasy life. No, the Trump forces will strike again with pent-up anger, and the left will never let go. Both sides will be intensely human and inhuman because the past few years, the character of our political divisions has changed, and this must be noted again. People are proud of the bitterness now. Old America used to accept our split as part of the price of being us, numerous, varied, ornery. Current America, with its moderating institutions, that is, churches, going down, and dividing institutions, the internet, rising, sees our polarization not as something to be healed, but a reason for being, something to get up for. There's a finality to it, a war to the death equality. And that is the spirit of our age, beloved. And this may discourage you, but I want you to see this and hear this. This is opportunity for us. It is in this atmosphere that we can show forth light in a dark world, not by responding in kind, whatever side you may be on, but by responding with kindness, by responding with patience, by responding, returning good for the evil perpetrated against you. This week I had the privilege and the opportunity to take pictures. This is why we didn't have the women's study. For the past 3 years, I've gone down twice a year to the Bay Shore. I forget the name of it. The Bay Shore Center and Bivalve. And they have children. They have two in the fall and in the spring. In the spring, it's Wild About Cumberland. And fourth graders from all the schools around in Cumberland County, they come down on Tuesday and Wednesday, and they enjoy the bay. They learn about the bay. They learn about the oyster industry. I love it. Cedar Run Refuge brings birds that they cannot release into the wild because they've been injured. Beautiful red-tailed hawk, these petite little screech owls, beautiful birds showing forth the glory of God. But they love my pictures because I don't use flash during the presentations, and I take shots of the kids that are candid, that show forth their wonder and their amazement at what they're seeing. But I also get to see sometimes the misbehavior, you know, the difficulty that goes between them. And as I was finishing up on Wednesday, there was a class, a presentation that was breaking up. That's when I use flash, because I have kids who see me taking pictures, and they'll sometimes come together in a group and say, "Take our picture, please, take our picture." Well, I finished editing last night, and there was a picture with three girls. I remember them. They were, it's hard to imagine, they were in fourth grade. And they were together. They seemed to be the popular girls. And I have a picture with a wide angle where there's a fourth girl off to the side. And you can just see in her face she would like to be with the three girls. I imagine over the course of the school year, they've said horrible things, unkind things. And so I took the picture, and I had to take a few pictures because, you know, one of the girls blinked. And so had to take another one. And they had to see what it looked like. And so I thought, okay, good, I'm done here. And then this one fourth girl says, "Aren't you going to take my picture?" I said, "Oh, I'll take your picture." And so I took her picture, and she beamed. And when I edited the picture last night, it was evident that she was holding open her jacket over a sweatshirt that read, "Be bold, be brave, be kind." That's what Peter is saying to us. Be bold in your expression of faith in Jesus. Be brave. Don't fear the spirit of the age, but go against the stream by being kindness, showing kindness and love and mercy, setting apart Christ in your heart as holy and Lord of all. Be kind. Be brave. Be bold. Heavenly Father, so help us to do this. And we ask for the Spirit to empower us, O Lord, to these things. We pray that you'd give us grace as we deal with the frustration of the political realm. We pray, Father, that as we see people with opposing views, that rather than revile them, that's what comes naturally to us, Lord, to revile them. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us grace to pray for them, for they are lost. And Father, yes, we need to speak truth where truth needs to be heard, but to do so with kindness and graciousness, not responding in kind. So help us, God, for we have great opportunity now, more than ever, in our lives to share the message of Jesus by going against the stream and being different. Help us to be bold, be brave, and especially to be kind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number 708. For the love of God will not let us go, and that love is the most powerful force in the world.